battle with unbelief. Not being able to believe God and somebody saved him. Not being able to have faith in the Lord. And this morning I want to minister for a few moments on despondency. Despondency. Now, despondency can be, in a sense, like depression. There was this doctor, a psychologist, he was going to meet with this young lady, a young Christian woman, that had been battling depression. And so he says, you know what, we can meet on this day, but I have an appointment in a hospital, and so can you meet me at the hospital, and then I'll go in and take care of what I have to do, and then we'll come back to my office, and we'll meet. And so this lady hurries down to the hospital, meets him there, and he tells her, look, you go ahead and just wait here, relax. I'm going to go ahead and do what I have to do here. And she says, he leaves and she starts looking around and she starts seeing people that were sick, mentally ill. And so she began to reach out to them and help them, talk to them, brought some food for people. And so about an hour later, the doctor comes back, the psychologist comes back. And she says, doctor, this was amazing. I haven't felt this way in years. And he said, well, you know, it's no wonder when you begin to reach out and help other people, you don't battle with that depression. And she was like, wow, I wish I knew this a long time ago. And he says, well, you know, for now on every day, why don't you just meet me here at the hospital for 1 hour? She goes, I have to do this forever. Now, maybe it shot over your head. But what she realized is that she doesn't want to do the work in order to come out of depression. And many times you and I, amen, we don't want to do the work. We just want pills. We want the drugs. We want all the stuff that goes along with trying to come out of depression. So this morning I want to minister not on depression, but despondency that leads to depression. Amen. Chapter 73, verse 21 to 26. The Bible says, when my soul was embittered. Can you get a picture of that for a moment? When my soul was embittered. What was pricked in the heart. We're talking about some deep stuff here, guys. I was brutish and ignorant. So, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. This word brutish, it would be dumb like a donkey. This word ignorant means I didn't know what I was doing. I was like a beast toward you, toward God. You know, you can be here this morning and be despondent in your life, and the problem can be what you feel towards the Lord. What he may or may not have done, who he took out of your life, amen, the struggles that you've gone through, you can blame him. Most people, when they struggle and they fall, they blame God. I gave my whole life for this, and now look. Despondency. Your heart has been hit. Your soul is hurting. And so now we're acting a certain way. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. I like this because now it switches. The psalmist says, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. The Bible says this, when my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I didn't have a lot of sense. There was things that I did that I didn't know why I was doing them. Why wouldn't I just give my life to the Lord? Well, because you're brutish. Because there's some things you're going through. Why couldn't I just bring peace to my marriage? Because you're brutish. Because your heart has been pricked. Because your soul is depressed. It's brought us to this word despondency. He says, yet I'm always with you. You hold my right hand. Now, I want to focus on verse 26 for a few moments. My flesh, my heart, and may fail. My flesh, my heart, and may fail. Now, this is the definition of despondency that you and I, that I want to look at with us today. There's three parts here to despondency. My flesh, my heart, and fail. And I want you to consider with me this morning, my flesh. That means that there's a physical component to despondency. Now, I just don't want to do it. I don't feel good today. I don't like what's going on, so my flesh is going to rule. Let me tell you what happens when your flesh rules your life. You become brutish. You become senseless. There are things that you and I don't understand why we even say them or do them. Now, this means that there's a weakness in our flesh, that there's fatigue. I don't know why I'm tired all the time. It's because there's this weakness in our flesh. And we just don't feel like it. I don't feel like working it out no more. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like responding to God. I don't have to go to the altar. I can respond to God here. This has a lot to do with the fatigue. All the years of coming to the altar. And don't tell me it's not been in the back of our mind. Well, there's been times where God did announce me. And I thought he did. And so now it's hard for us to respond. It's hard for our flesh to respond. There's a sense of sluggishness. Come on. I'll get there when I get there. It'll happen when it happens. Second thing is my heart. That means that there is an emotional, spiritual dimension to despondency. Your heart. There's an emotional and a spiritual dimension to despondency. Our hearts are discouraged. They get dejected, gloomy, burned out. And you know what? It only happens right before ministry. Right before church. Right before a counseling session. Many years ago, and don't try to figure it out who they are because you won't. But I tell these stories and I think, man, people try to figure them out. But I had a couple. They weren't from our church. They came to see me from another church. And they were fighting and arguing. And she was bawling. And he was just like, this is not, and he's yelling at her. And I got up and I said, get out of my office. And they both were like, man. And I said, get out of here right now. And they got up and they were, what's wrong? What's wrong is you don't care enough about your own wife to stop and to see how much pain she's in. So get out. I'm not going to counsel you. There's no hope for you. And he just looked at me. Walked outside. And she started to walk outside. And then he came back inside. He says, I'm sorry. And he began to humble himself. His flesh didn't want to do anything. His heart had been pricked. I mean, his soul was deep in depression, not thinking that God could do anything for his marriage. But it was at that one, just that one time where he responded. God began to change him. I would like to say that his marriage went on and had a fruitful life, but it didn't. It ended up very harsh way. You see, many times we blame God for all these things and we become despondent. You know, somebody passes you up in ministry. You know, someone does something to your church. And it's like, what's the use? Why am I even going to church? The people in the world treat me with more respect than the people at church do. I heard that from high school students, college students. Well, you know, I find more connection with the people at school than I do with the kids at church. They're just so fake at church. It's not that they're fake. It's that the devil wants you to connect with unsaved people so that he can take your destiny. But we're so despondent with the Lord that we believe, and our flesh responds. And we're senseless in what we do. The third thing is fail. Now, I firmly believe that there is no difference between success and failure. I've always told you guys that. There's no difference between success and failure. Only the way people treat you. So if you're after success or you fail, and you're just basking in the failure or basking in the success, it don't make a hill of beans to God, whether you're rich or poor. It's just only the way people treat you. So I would conclude that you and I would be man pleasers, not God pleasers. If you fell so hard that you can't get up, you're a man pleaser. If you succeeded so much that you can't relate to anybody down there, you're a man pleaser. If you're so wealthy or so poor that you can't deal with coming to God and responding to God, then you are a man pleaser. And despondency comes into our lives. Now this word fail, it means to an end. To an end. To run out. Be exhausted of resources. I remember sitting with a couple and both of them were exhausted. This is it. It's over. It's done. There's no more resources. You know what resources are? Those are the things that you live off of. What you value. Commitment. Faithfulness. Loyalty. Communication. Friendship. Long-suffering. These are resources. And money can't buy them. And you know what? A certificate can't buy them. The resources that every human being lives off of. But somehow we get taxed out of all these things. They get sucked out of our lives and we become despondent. And we feel like we're at the end of the rope. We have failed. I am a failure. It's not working. It's never going to happen. So it means to run out of resources. It's like your life is a tank. And in it is water. And that water you need for refreshment. And somebody pulls the plug at the bottom. And it just runs out. This is the word in Hebrew. It's kala or kaya. And it means come to an end. You know what? I want to fail today. I want to fail. I want to come to an end of running my own life. Because that's what the psalmist is saying. I've not failed in life. I've not failed before the Lord. But I have come to an end. There is failure coming. You might think that's a bad word. It's something we want to stay away from. But some of you are living your own lives, are in control of your own lives. And you should come to fail. That all the resources that feed your flesh and your own life are dried up. And you can come to God, like the second part of that psalm. And says, but you, O Lord, you are the one that comforts me and strengthens me. And I'm not going to walk away from you. Our old life has to come to kaya. Fail. I don't know what's wrong with me, Pastor. It's hard for me to just follow the Lord. It's because you have to fail. You have to come to an end of the resources. exhausted, depleted of resources. You can't handle the problems of life any longer. Someone asked one time, is sin the source of despondency? Sin. Can we place it on sin? It's because we're in sin. No, I don't think so. I personally don't think so. Scripturally, unbelief is the sin, not despondency. Because we're not having faith in God. That's the sin right there. Not the actual hopelessness. I feel hopeless. I don't feel like it's ever going to happen. Now, it's simple this morning. I'm going to pick just one simple sentence. And this is what I want us to hold on to this morning. Unbelief is the root of yielding to despondency. It's unbelief. That's the sin. And we yield to despondency. We yield to shame. We yield to all of the envy, strife, jealousies, all these things because unbelief. We just can't believe that God has really delivered us or is delivering us or freeing us. Amen. And so I want you to understand something, where this word comes from this morning, because it's complex. It's a struggle. Amen. It's something that you and I all struggle with. Some of us have no idea. But I believe that the Bible says that the truth, when it's accepted by us, will set us free. And the things that frustrate you, things that you've battled through, could possibly be the very things that will release you. But we run from those things. We give in to despondency, hopelessness, listlessness. We give in to all this stuff. And so unbelief is at the root of not having peace. Unbelief is at the root of not having grace and mercy. Thursday night I preach on God's greatest strengths. It wasn't healing. Though I'd love to heal some people. I'd love to pray over somebody that didn't have an arm and boom, they had an arm. I would love that. I would love to pray over someone that was going to die and boom, they wake up. And all their blood, everything is just strong and they're buffed out like they've been working out for a year. Man, that would be awesome to have. But God's greatest strength is grace and mercy. Those are His supreme gifts, grace and mercy. I find it hard that us as a church, or the body of Christ, produces in America evangelists, TV evangelists, but in the mission field they produce missionaries. I think that there's something that we're trying to cover, we're trying to figure out in our lives, and we're missing it. Because despondency is hopelessness. Let me move on here. Now, unbelief is the root of not having peace, guys. It's a root of not of giving in to all these sins, fleshly sins, spiritual sins. Wherever it comes from this morning, despondency, it comes through unbelief. Well, I believe in God. Well, hold on. Well, I believe in the scriptures and I'm still battling. It comes through unbelief that we can't take God's word and live it out in our lives. Whatever reason it may be, whether we've failed in the past, whether we've struggled, whatever it is, it's being negligent, you and I, putting on God's armor, using God's word to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. In Psalm 73 of our text, verse 26, the Bible says, my flesh and my heart may fail. Now this literally means fail. That's what it means. It means that there is something in us that will come to fail. The end of resources. Whatever it is we're battling with. You know, when I see, I have a lot of thoughts running through my mind this morning. I'm trying to stay focused here because we need a breakthrough here, guys, in our lives. We all do. And if we're going to have that breakthrough, we have to understand where this comes from. I'm despondent. I am at my wit's end. I don't know what to do anymore. Whether it's our life, children, broken relationships, or walk with, what does God want for my life? I don't know. What does God want to do with me? This sin that is attacking me, it's such a great sin. No, doubt is a sin. Unbelief, not being able to believe God, opens door for all these things that you and I begin to deal with. So the next phrase says, but God. Now everybody, I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, but God. Just like I said, pero Dios. So here's the psalmist. The cork is pulled out of his life, the bottom of his life. His heart, his flesh is just about depleted. You know, he says, maybe this is going to be my last breath, but God is my rock. God is my strength. When I am weak, when I'm failing, when I'm messing up in life, he is my portion. He is everything. Isn't that so hard to wrap your mind around? Because we're always preached to that if you're in sin or you're battling these things, you got to repent. God will never hear you. But if you read through the book of Psalms, it's a book of prayers and worship, you find people so jacked up. David was so jacked up that he faked to be crazy. And he started spitting bottles out of his mouth and rolling around on the floor like he was demon-possessed in front of the Philistines. I mean, I begin to read all this, and then it goes against things that I've heard in the past. You know, when I sit down and talk to someone, a homeless person, and they're homeless, I'm saying, you know, God wants to help you. And they say, you know what? God has helped me. And I'm saying, no, he wants to help you, give you a job. God has helped me. And I can't wrap my head around that. Because our help is God's going to make us millionaires. That's our help. We want to see a homeless person cleaned up, working a job in his right mind, and brought into these four walls. But that's not God's intention. God's intention is for you and I to find Jesus and minister to Jesus. And where do we find Jesus? We don't find him in a church. We find his presence here. You're all clothed in your right mind. You got money. You're going to go eat lunch. You're not starving. I ain't starving. Where do we find Jesus? We find him in the street and in the hospitals and in the jails. You know, someone comes up to get saved. The next person that comes up to get saved, I'm not going to send them to class. Sorry, Jim. You know what I'm going to tell them? I say, you know what? Go find Jesus. Go out into the darkness and find someone, minister to them, and get them saved, and bring them out and let's disciple them. Then we'll send them to class, Jim. My point is, wherever this despondency may come from, it's unbelief. It's unbelief. Wherever it may come from, however we're dealing with it, it's unbelief that puts up resistance. I don't know. So we rather trust in ourselves. We rather trust in the things that we know. In Psalms 19:7, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The word of God is given to revive souls. Would you hear me this morning? Let me tell you guys something. A mistake I've made in the past. I believe that a man can come in and bring revival. But if you're not reading your Bibles, it's only an emotional stir. And I apologize for putting that and doing that in the years past, many years ago. Because I just felt like, well, as long as we have God's presence, but I begin to realize that it's God's word that revives your soul. It is God's word. It's not mine. It's not my motivational speaking. I mean, I could turn into one easily. It's not that hard. So The saints' souls need to be restored and revived. You're not going to get restored and revived walking through darkness, bumping into things, struggling through all the things that we struggle with. We're not going to get revived until the Word of God comes to us and revives us. The Word of God heals us. The Word of God restores. It washes away all the stuff from our minds. That means that despondency comes, and the Word of God is given to restore us. Now, in Matthew 26, verse 36, the Bible says, and Jesus went with them. Are you guys with me this morning? Amen. Went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here a while, I'll go over there and pray. Now I want us to be with Jesus for a moment here. Okay? We're going to be with the Lord Jesus. We're in Gethsemane right now. We celebrated the Lord's Supper. A few hours later, here we are, we're in Gethsemane with Jesus. What's happening right now in Gethsemane? There's probably the greatest spiritual warfare in a human soul that has ever happened and ever will happen. Let me tell you something about Gethsemane. Gethsemane was where the battle was won. It wasn't won on the cross. Because here is where Jesus was empty. Here is where Jesus was making a decision. Many of us are in Gethsemane. We're stuck there. Because we just can't believe that God has really called us. We just can't repent of our sins. We just can't believe Jesus is battling. The Bible says that he sweated and blood came out of his pores. That even at one point he says, not my will, but your will be done. After he says, Father, can you take this cup away? What a battle, guys. This is the battle for despondency. I just don't want to be a man of God. I just can't live that way. This is Gethsemane. This is the battle. We're here with Jesus Christ in the battle. And Satan draws near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil tempted him 3 times? And then he left. And he says, the Bible says, Satan left for an opportune time. When was the opportune time? Was it on the cross? Was it when the Romans were beating Jesus? Where was that opportune time? It was in Gethsemane. It was when despondency was coming. It was where Jesus could have said, what's the use? Why am I doing this? It's going to be for nothing anyways. It was in that one place where the battle raged. And it's the same for you and I. It's in those places, friend, when we're losing the battle because we're giving in. Our soul is depleted. Our flesh is messed up. We're struggling through despondency, depression, envy, strife, all these different things. Wondering, where did I go wrong? What happened? And then the devil began to attack Jesus. When do you think is the right time for the devil to attack you? If I was the devil and you have problems in your marriage, I wouldn't attack you. I'd let you guys kill each other. If I was the devil, you young person, you're getting high, and you know what? I already know a crash is coming. You're going to try a new drug and die? I'll leave you alone. But where am I going to get you? Where is the opportune time for me to attack you? It was right here in Gethsemane, at the point where Jesus wrestled with his human side. You all wrestle with your human side every day. Every day we're in Gethsemane. That's the point where the devil attacks. The Bible teaches spiritual warfare. The devil gathered all his armies and they attacked Jesus in Gethsemane. That's where they attacked him because he was battling with the will of God. The flaming darts that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6 were flying like arrows at Jesus' mind, at his heart, as the Son of Man began to kneel and wrestle for his faithfulness. Let me tell you something. You have to wrestle for your faithfulness. You have to grapple. You have to wrestle constantly to get through despondency, to come through envy, strife, lust, whatever it is. You have to wrestle through that. It's almost like whether you win or lose, you have to wrestle. You have to engage that. And it's in that time where you're tired, where you're wondering if there's any light at the end of the tunnel. Now the devil comes with his onslaught. It's not after you fall that the devil, or it's not when you fall, everyone says, oh, the devil got him. No, it's when you repent and you're trying to get back with God. The onslaught of the devil comes with all his hordes of demons and his fiery darts on your mind and your heart. Amen. And it's at that point when you kneel down and say, Father, I have sinned gratefully. Now you and I are saying, hey, wow, the devil got him. Or that, no. The devil didn't knock him down. He fell. She fell. But this is what's happening. When they're trying to get up, when they're trying to do something, that's when the devil's attacking him. That's when the devil's coming against her. It's when you're trying to get up and you're trying to battle through it. Jesus knelt and he wrestled for his faithfulness. In verse 36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go yonder and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Okay, we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're with him. Wait right here. And then he comes back and he says, I can't do this. I'm broken. This is their king, their Messiah. They're seeing a weakness in him. I want you to consider with me what's going on here. That Jesus is so distressed and troubled and sorrowful. It would be like anxiety. What's wrong? I just can't do this anymore. It's like what you and I feel when we're not in church. It's the struggles that we go through. And can you imagine with me for a moment how this wore on his disciples? In John chapter 12, verse 27, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Now I think that this text this morning is telling us the nature of the temptation. The nature of this temptation that the devil comes against us with, called despondency. As Satan is throwing those fiery darts at him, and he's throwing them at his mind, and the thoughts are coming into his mind. You know, is it going to work? Is it going to happen? Is my marriage going to make it? Is my life it? Are my kids going to be okay? What's going to happen here? These were the darts that were coming out of Satan's wicked heart against the Son of Man. I will say to you today that those thoughts that you feel, I'm not really saved. Those are Satan's thoughts. They're not yours. I don't know if God can heal me or heal my marriage. I don't know about those are Satan's thoughts. And he's shooting those fiery thoughts into your mind. Amen. Because these were the things. This is exactly what he was doing with the Lord Jesus Christ. These were coming out of his wicked heart. Not Jesus's, Satan's heart. Into the mind of the Son of God. Satan wants to produce in Jesus, right here in Gethsemane, a spirit of despondency. Depression. What's the use? And he wants it to sink in to our lives. We battle with this. We struggle with it constantly, daily, in and out. There is something that counselors use, and it's a word that brings your old emotions into the present. Someone, I might say to you, don't do that. And then you remember when your dad used to say that. And then it followed up with a sock and a kick. And you feel those old emotions towards me. Well, the devil is bringing those old emotions back. Because they're still real. Have you been healed from them? Sure you have. Do you remember them? Of course you do. But now your response to me as your pastor is affected by how your dad treated you. Or your mom treated you. Or your uncle. I don't know what's wrong. I just have a hard time with authority, with leadership. It's because the devil is superimposing old emotions and making you feel that this is the same circumstance. That's why in marriages, we can't get over those issues over and over again, because 5 years later, she does that again, and he feels that old emotion of what happened in the past, and so he gets her, nails her, or it's vice versa, she nails him. You're still the same. It's going to happen again. I don't know why I'm trying. Superimposing all these emotions. Here is the battle, church, for despondency. Or against despondency. It's to believe God the way Jesus did. It's to acknowledge the sorrowfulness, the brokenness, and then to cry out to God. These are the point here. Is there's, we get to the place of there's no point in pressing on anymore. Now, I want us to think about this warfare for a minute. I want to compare it to the disciples. Jesus is troubled, right? Right? Why does he tell the disciples, don't be troubled? In the book of John here, he's telling them, don't be troubled. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do you guys understand what sin is, right? Sin is not, I mean, the byproduct of sin is lust, envy, jealousy. Those are byproducts. You know that, right? What is sin? Sin is unbelief. You know you're going to be judged for unbelief, right? That's what sin is. When we begin to believe God and we begin to stand for God, do you ever notice how all these sins, they don't bother us no more? But we're focused that this is sin. These are sins. These are our problems. Then that's why... Yeah, I better not say that. See, in the demonic realm, demons, they thought that Calvary was a black hole. That it was meaningless, emptiness, purposelessness. It was dumb. It wasn't going to happen. But can you imagine the shock when the soul of the Son of Man, or the Son of God, went to the depths of hell? Let them know that the promise has been fulfilled, and then over the Gulf Stream pulled out all those who had died that were in Abraham's bosom and took them out of there. Do you know that there's live accounts in the historian Josephus, a Greek historian, and there was live accounts of dead people coming back to life after the resurrection. Dead people that came back to life after the resurrection. Now, it's an amazing thing this morning that the word here that's used is not to be troubled. Troubled. Many of us are troubled this morning. Jesus tells the disciples, I don't want you guys to be troubled. Matter of fact, he says it like this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Jesus said, you then believe in me also. That's what Jesus said. He says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. You know, when I read this, I think to myself, I got to figure this thing out here. I'm saying the sinless Son of God can be troubled and sorrowful, but yet he's telling us not to be troubled or sorrowful. The battle that rages, where is the devil coming at us, against us? It's unbelief. It's unbelief. It's at that point where, why should I repent? I'm just going to keep doing it. Why am I going to give my life over to God? I can't live that life. Despondency. That's the beginning. They were about to be despondent, the disciples, because Jesus was going to go away. I want you to think about this for just a moment this morning. It looked like to them that they were going to go back fishing. What does a man do when he believes that Jesus is not with him no more? He just goes back to work. That's all he does. Just go make some money. Wasn't worth it. Peter did it. The disciples did it. And they did it because they were despondent. There's no kingdom here. This is pointless this morning. Nothing good has happened. And our king, our friend, the one we thought was Lord and Savior, Jesus, he's gone. And he told us, don't be troubled, but we're troubled. See, one of the things that the disciples, that Jesus was saying to them, was when the bomb drops in your life, Satan colors the shockwaves of this experience with blackness and hopelessness, don't yield. Don't believe it. When you go through something and you have to deal with something, and you see something in your life, and then the devil, when you try to cry out to God, or you try to get yourself a little closer to God, and the devil drops a bomb on your life, and he starts throwing those fiery darts, you know what, you're going to be this way forever, there's no hope for you, it's always going to be like this, you're no good, you're nothing, it's not going to happen, you're going to be messed up, jacked up, there's no hope for you. Jesus said at this time, don't be troubled. Don't yield. I know what I did, but I'm not that person. Did you hear me? Sometimes you just have to be patient for people around you to realize you're not that person. You ever feel like that? Oh, they're just judging me like I used to be. Can I give you guys some advice? I've given this advice to my kids, all of them growing up. Don't ever think for people. She hates me. He don't like me. Did they say that to you? No, but I can feel it. Don't think for people. Don't think for them. They love me. Oh, don't think for them. So we have to fight unbelief. It's unbelief, guys. It really is. It's doubt. Unbelief is a sin. Jesus chose some close friends. This is how you fight unbelief. He chose some close friends to be with when he was hurt. That's one way to do it. Taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee began to be sorrowful and troubled. So he didn't withdraw. He took the inner ring. He got some people with him. Now, he didn't go and get, you know, his unsaved relatives. He didn't go to a family reunion, you know, and just get drunk. He got three close friends that would pray with him, that would fight with him, that he would be able to share his heart with. The second thing he did was he opened his soul to them. Now, here's the thing, guys. What would happen if we opened our soul? What would happen? Oh my God. If I told you, if I told three people what I've been doing, what would happen if you opened your soul? You have to open your soul. Verse 38 said this. Jesus said, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. You know, I can imagine. I heard this little story. These three guys, they went out fishing. And as they were fishing, these three Christian brothers, they were all, not blood, but they were Christian brothers from the church, and they were out fishing. And one of the brothers said, you know, I've been battling a sin, and my sin is lust. And I just feel so good to get it out. The second brother says, you know, I've been battling sin too, bro. He says, my sin has been covetousness. I've been wanting things that don't belong to me. And so the third brother was just kind of quiet. And the other two brothers said, hey, what's up with you? He goes, well, I can't wait to get back to church. Because I've been battling gossip. Can you imagine how the disciples felt when Jesus told them, I'm pretty sorrowful right now? The third thing he did was he asked for their help in spiritual warfare. Will you help me? He says, remain here and watch with me. Another text says pray. Another text says, don't let yourself come into temptation. Stay here and fight with me. Fight with me. Fight with me. Is what another text says. Pray with me. Fight with me. Let's go to battle together so that I can overcome this. The fourth thing he did was he poured out his heart to his father. My father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. It's fine. Pray that whatever the devil has come against you with or dropped in your life will be taken away. That's okay. Whatever it is that Satan fires at you, whatever it is that he comes against you with, it's okay to say, Lord, take this away. Take this pain away. Take this pain away. And the last thing was he rested his soul in the sovereign wisdom of God. You know what that means, guys? And this is where our wrestling comes. It means that he trusted the word of God. That was the last thing he did. He rested his soul in God's word. What does God's word mean to you this morning? When Satan comes against you, and he drops all kinds of bombs and fiery darts against your life, the peace is not there, and you're battling against despondency, and the shockwaves come, and it's an emotional blackness. You don't know how to respond. You don't know what's going on in your life. Understand this. That sin is not to do what Jesus did when the devil attacked him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sin is yielding to depression. Sin is yielding to despondency. Sin is yielding to lust. Sin is yielding to jealousy. Sin is yielding to all these things. Covetousness. Whatever it is in our lives. And sin is not waging spiritual warfare. Coming against it. Fighting it. And not giving into it. This morning, I want to sum this up. Who are your trusted friends? Not the ones that you go work out with. Not the ones you do, you know, ballet with, not the ones that you watch the Chargers with. Do you have someone that will pray with you? No. No. I'm not saying pridefully, I'm not. You don't have someone to pray with you. You have people that you barbecue with. You have people that you eat, watch the games with. Watch fights with. But I'm talking about someone that you can sit down face to face with and say, man, I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. I need prayer. Will you fight with me? Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. Will you fight for me? If you don't, you're in trouble. Open your soul to them. Ask them to fight for you. Pour out your soul to God. Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand. Lord, what's happening? And not like this. I don't know what's going on. I mean, kneel down. Ask the Lord, what's going on? I don't understand. And then rest in the sovereignty of God's wisdom. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So leave this in your mind this morning. Whatever it is, whatever cave you're in, whatever battle you're going through, wherever you're wandering along in your life, whatever you're stumbling around, stepping through, bumping your head, whatever cave, whatever tunnel that you're in, remember this, that if you keep walking through it, the end of every tunnel, the end of every cave, the end of every stream is the glory of God. There's glory there. And God will be with you. It opens into a day like today where heaven comes. The sun is shining and the grass is green and the water flows. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let sorrow cause you to become despondent this morning. Let's all bow our heads for a few moments and reverence to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Be despondent. Trying to trust God. Trying to believe God. I told you a long time ago, I was in this service one time with this Asian man that was in jail for 34 years for being a Christian. And he preached that morning with his jumpsuit on that he wore for, I don't know, 10 years while he was in jail. And he had a bullet wound and a scar right there. He had a bullet hole in his jumpsuit. He had some stab marks on his back and his chest, blood stains that were now turned brown. And he began to talk about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And when he said that, and I'm looking at him, worn out, I don't know, 70-some years old, Asian man, his face all crinkled, and he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that man knew what the shadow of death was. He said, I will fear no evil. I looked at that bullet hole. I looked at those knife marks, the cuts, the slices of his jumpsuit. And I said, this guy knows what he's talking about. This morning, many of us have walked through some tough times. God is